Welcome to a special Credo edition of the Crossroads podcast at Fifth Avenue Presbyterian Church. I'm Jamie Staley, Director of Christian Education. This month, in a series of four podcasts, I will be joined by members of our clergy to explore some of the theological foundations of our faith by delving into four modern creeds from our Book of Confessions. The Book of Confessions is a collection of historical documents and statements of faith that articulate the beliefs and doctrines of the Presbyterian Church USA. It serves as a guidepost for our spiritual journey and communal identity. I hope you can join us as we explore these creeds each week and their relevance to our lives today, seeking deeper understanding and insight into our shared Christian heritage. Today, I'm joined by Reverend Natalie Owens Pike, who is our Director of Ministry to the online campus here at Fifth Avenue Presbyterian Church. And she's going to talk to us a little bit about the Belhar Confession. I'm really excited to have Natalie here. I'm hoping that some of our podcast listeners are part of our online community. And if you haven't had a chance to connect with Natalie, I hope that you're able to do so soon. She's awesome. And this is a great place to hear a little bit more about her on top of where you see her on Sunday mornings or Sunday afternoons if you're doing virtual coffee hour. So reach out to her. She would love to hear from you. I am excited to have you here today, Natalie. Thank you so much for joining us.
Yeah.
The Confession of Belhar. So, you know, we've had this conversation over the last like month or two about the fact that you come from a non-creedal tradition.
Yeah.
Can you tell us a little bit about kind of what does it mean to come from a non-creedal tradition and what has the process been like for you to look at this creed?
Yes. Well, first of all, thanks for including me in Credo this year. I am honored, and also I feel a little bit like as your honorary non-Presbyterian clergy person, I'm being hazed by having to lecture on a creed and confession of belief. So yeah, like Jamie said, I was both raised in a non-creedal tradition and ordained in one. So I grew up Unitarian Universalist. My mom is actually a UU minister, and grew up in a large church in Minneapolis where we had just an amazing, very vibrant, large community and really excellent religious education for youth. And through that process, had to learn how to write basically my own living creed and write my own statement of belief as, you know, a 13 and 14-year-old. So, and I had the experience, too, of being a teenager with my more creedal believing friends who would interrogate me on the bus about, how can you say you all believe the same thing? Or how can you say you believe anything if you're not saying we believe X, Y, and Z together on Sunday mornings?
These are conversations you had on the bus.
I know.
Wow.
I know. I'm not sure how that happened, but I have very vivid memories of multiple people talking to me about it on the bus and me being like, this is why I have to pay attention at church school because the people are going to ask.
Amazing.
Amazing, yes. So then, yeah, I'm now ordained in the UCC, who, you know, as a denomination is a pretty big tent. It's a combination of several denominations. We also own the term Reformed and always reforming and share a lot of similarities with the Presbyterian Church of the USA, which is why we are in shared communion and why I can serve as a clergy person here at Fifth Avenue. And we have a statement of faith, which, you know, really honors in the verbs, not necessarily a collective verb of everyone who's saying this statement shares this belief, but it's really the statements of that document are more about the promises of God to God's people. And really, there's an emphasis more on testifying to your faith rather than being tested in the aspects of your faith, and more of an emphasis on sort of actions, living out our faith rather than sort of words of belief in community. Now, I will say, in this, you know, in the experience of doing all this research for the Confession of Bellheart and kind of having to learn the PCUSA version of what it looks like to add a creed to the open canon of the Book of Confessions, what it looks like to claim anew at this moment in time and in this context, we want to say yes, as a faith tradition and as a denomination, these statements of belief feel vital and urgent, and we want to add them to our witness of our faith. So that, you know, there's not quite so much difference as, as I think the hazing will have led me to believe. But I think, you know, the Book of Confession said something really powerful that I kind of anchored me as I was doing this research and presentation, which is the statements in the confessions identify the church as a community of people known by its convictions as well as by its actions. And I love that I kind of bring in, you know, the UCC side of it is more like, let our actions show you our convictions. Whereas the Book of Confessions is like, yes, but we have to agree on our convictions before we can act. And so I'm grateful to be weaving those two traditions together and serving here at Fifth Avenue.
Awesome. Thank you so much. So after we made you look at this creed, can you tell us a little bit about where the Bellheart Confession came from? What spurred this on?
Yeah, sure. So this, you know, I think the process of this confession coming to be, it is also sort of indicative of the spirit of the Book of Confessions within the PCUSA, that this was a response to the system of apartheid in South Africa in the 1980s. It was written by non-white Christians in South Africa who had been living through the experience, really for decades, but especially since the system of apartheid began in legal status in the 40s, to say, we have had the experience of segregated worship. We have had the experience of segregated public life and the exploitation and violence of living as subjugated citizens within South Africa in the system of apartheid, which was, a system of laws enforced by the state to segregate non-white people from white South Africans. And so the Dutch Reformed Church in South Africa, in its, you know, colonial roots in the area and also throughout the system of apartheid, enforced segregated worship. And they used scripture, twisted scriptural basis, to be able to say that that was in the vision of God's kingdom. So they were a proponent of segregation and apartheid policies. And this confession really came about because in the search for reconciliation within those churches. So it's actually used as a document for churches within the Dutch Reformed Church in South Africa, that if they want to remain in the denomination, they have to affirm these beliefs, which are a rejection of the sin of racial segregation and a rejection of the system of apartheid. And I think what's so important about this document is that it acknowledges the role that the church had in creating and maintaining and enforcing this system of harm in South Africa. And saying, no, we had a role in this and we need to reckon with it in a way that affirms our beliefs and works towards the unity and reconciliation that's possible through the gospel.
Mm. So can you tell us a little bit about how did the Presbyterian Church end up with this confession?
Great question. Yes. So written in the 1980s by the Dutch Reform Mission Church. And in 2008, actually, the PCUSA went through a process of trying to vote at the presbytery level to bring this confession into the canon of the Book of Confessions. And it did not pass in 2008 with the majority that it needed. But it came back around and was voted in 2016. So if you think about, you know, some of the language that's used in the Confession of Belhar is, you know, rejecting the sin of separating people by racial identity and separating people across the unity that's offered in the gospel. Mm. And one statement that I think has stuck with me a lot from this confession is, we believe that God, in a world full of injustice and enmity, is in a special way the God of the destitute, the poor, and the wronged. And this affirmation of saying God cannot be on the side of racial segregation and apartheid because God must be on the side of unifying us across identity and across access to power. And if you think back to 2016 in our American history, what was happening there, I think, you know, from what I researched and read, it came out of, you know, a response to our political context at the time. And the rhetoric and just really kind of seeing in our public systems an abuse of Christian nationalism, an abuse of a misuse of Christian identity to align with disunity and injustice. And this confession among the in the General Assembly was lifted up as an opportunity to reject that and to reject the political and racial and divisions across sexual orientation that were being, and across gender, that were really a part of our national landscape and political language at that time.
Oh. So I always, I ask folks at home to have a copy of this confession in front of them as they're listening to this podcast. That once again, as I've said the last 2 weeks, you can find all of these confessions online for free. So please do, if you have a chance. It is just helpful to have it in front of you as we kind of go through a few of the things. But we are moving into, as folks at home are getting that ready, we are moving into, I would love to hear kind of what you think are maybe four highlights or things that you thought were profound and important within this confession that folks can turn to.
Mm-hmm. One thing that I thought was really powerful is this admission and conviction that the unity that we share in Christian circles must be visible so that we can live out a visible representation of the unifying and reconciling power of the gospel. That separation and hatred between peoples and groups is identified as sin and against the body of Christ, and that anything that threatens that unity or is creating disunity in the church must be rejected and resisted. Hmm. And there are many statements in the confession about how much we need each other. Not just saying that God is, you know, is alongside those who are oppressed or those who are wronged, but also saying that all of us need each other to both pray together and fight together against what threatens our unity in Christ, but also to suffer with one another. And this scripture coming out of Corinthians and Ephesians of saying, we suffer with one another for the sake of righteousness, and that we do so to serve God in this world, serving the presence of God in each other and recognizing that, you know, across our differences and the things that may separate us, you know, whether it's politically or racially or socioeconomically or in our gender or sexual orientation, that those things offer us new lenses and new dimensions of the diversity of God's creation, and that we should honor those things in each other instead of separating them even when we might be in disagreement.
Yeah.
I think I especially appreciated just the attention on reconciliation in the gospel, and really saying that if we are saying we can't be in community across those divisions or across those things that make us different, then we're denying the reconciling power of Christ, and that we can be a witness to the power of that reconciliation through building diverse communities where power is equally shared.
Yeah. I thought one of the really powerful stories that you shared with me kind of in talking about how we do this. Was the story about the solar panel.
Yeah.
Would you be willing to share?
Sure, yeah, yeah. Yeah, so I think this came up for me as I was thinking about that tension between like action and conviction, and how do we transition between saying we believe something and acting on that belief, and wanting to make sure this is, you know, these are living words, not just words we recite in unison. And I served a church in Connecticut where the folks in this church were really, really passionate about climate justice, and they had done a lot of learning about climate change. They were on the coast of Connecticut, and they were seeing the impact of climate change already on their coastal ecosystem. And they wanted to be a beacon in the community for the issue of climate justice, as they had for other issues in their history. So there was a group of people who were really passionate about the impact of solar panels and converting the church's energy to solar energy. So there was this kind of faction of people that were like, we must put solar panels on the roof of this church. They'll serve as a visual reminder to everyone that we are a beacon in this community for justice, and they'll offset our energy cost, and they'll be this symbol to everyone of the need for climate action. And then there was a group of people in the church that were sort of like, well, you know, we don't have the money for the upfront cost necessarily, and we don't want to put a bunch of junky technology on top of this beautiful building that's been here since 1640, whatever. And we're some people who were, you know, logically saying we're actually not a good site candidate for solar panels because we have all these big and beautiful trees, and we're not actually going to generate that much solar energy. And we had this wonderful climate expert and theologian, Jim Antall, who's a fellow UCC minister, come and work with us for a few weeks as a theologian in residence. And one of his questions to us was to think about how, you know, yeah, we could put solar panels on the one building of our church community, but as we like to say here at Fifth Avenue, this church extends beyond the walls of this community, and how much more powerful it would be for each individual family or resident or person within the church to put a solar panel on their house and to be that sort of expansive vision of not just expecting the church to take action that we can stand behind, but putting that action into our own hands and our own backyards and our own roofs, right? That it would generate so much more impact in the community and even literal solar energy to have a solar panel on each of the homes of each of the people in this community instead of just our church building. Yeah.
Absolutely. I think that's such a great example of how we can take these convictions that we have and put them into action. I was thinking actually two weeks ago when Sarah did her presentation, she ended with this kind of spoken word piece about how it's so easy for us today to end statements with a question mark, and we tend to be waffly about what we believe. And so the importance that she thought of the brief statement of faith was that these people were saying, look, we are Presbyterian, this is what we believe. And so she kind of focused on standing up, having convictions, and standing up for what you say you believe. Mm-hmm. And I think this is the second piece, which this is one thing I love about Credo, is that we can tie these things together, you know? last week standing up and saying, here is what I believe, this, yeah. these are my convictions,
yeah.
and then you furthering that with, then what do we do about it? Mm-hmm. And kind of looking at it from that angle.
Yeah. So the moderator of the General Assembly, when this confession passed in 2016, you know, this was a 6-year process to make this happen. They, you know, it has to pass through the presbyteries first. So there's a lot of effort to bring this into the Book of Confessions. And the moderator of the General Assembly's comment after it was ratified was this, you know, hope and joy about what this creed can offer us in community, but also that these words must become living words, that our actions must accompany these words. And the moderator said, power will have to be shared, resources reallocated, leadership acknowledged and lifted up, and financial priorities changed. And that the same spirit that moved our sisters and brothers and siblings to break the chains of apartheid now dares us to do the same in the midst of pervasive racism in our cities and nation. So, yeah, I think there is in this confession itself really a recognition of that interwoven need of it requires us to stand up in worship and to be in a posture of worship, to really say, you know, these words are a witness to our desire to reject the sin of injustice and the sin of racial segregation in particular. And we might confess that belief without knowing how to get to the action yet. And I think that's what's so important about us using these confessions in the setting of worship, because we invite in the Holy Spirit, we invite in the presence of God to be with us in the gap between our understanding of the definitions of these words and our understanding of the presence of the meaning of these words in our individual lives. And it's a prayerful stance to say, meet us in our conscious and our unconscious understanding. Meet us in our logical understanding and also our spiritual selves to help us weave those together and to know how to act faithfully. It doesn't mean we have to know exactly how to act to remedy injustice at all times, but it is the faithful desire to move towards God's justice in our world and to proclaim that in unison, even across the many, many definitions of what these words mean, even coming out of our individual mouths, right, in this community.
Yeah. Yeah, I think that this this one in particular, you did such a great job of giving folks time to read and reflect. Folks at home, I would encourage you to take some time to really read through this. We use statements of faith, confessions like this, in worship. We recite them. We talk about what they mean. And Natalie has really talked about, like, how do we put those in action? You gave us a couple questions for reflection, for some small group reflection, and I'd like to encourage, I'm going to ask Natalie to share those in a second, but I'd like to encourage folks at home to maybe jot down these questions, take some time for reflection on your own in these questions, and then, you know, if you want to chat with Natalie about kind of where you're seeing answers to these, I'm sure she would love to hear from you.
Mm-hmm. I would, yes. Yeah.
So Natalie, can you just give us a couple questions for reflection for this?
Sure, yeah. I'll give you a couple of the questions for reflection and then talk a little bit about kind of how this confession has had, you know, meaning and life in my experience, mm-hmm. too. So the questions I ask people to turn and talk to their neighbor. So maybe you're listening to this podcast and you're like, oh, wow, I'm so sad I missed the chance to have small group discussion. In the presentation, or maybe you're like, wow, thank God that I have listened to this podcast in my car so I can think about these questions by myself. And both of those are welcome. But the questions I asked people to consider together were, how has Fifth Avenue brought the statements of belief in the Belhar Confession to life in this community? And how could we practice Belhar more fully here? And people had some wonderful examples. Please reach out to Jamie and I if you're like, I don't know, but I'm curious and I want to know how this has happened, because Jamie does such a fabulous job in our adult education and with our youth and families as well, of making sure that that we are living the convictions of our belief through education and through learning and understanding and working together.
Exactly.
Yes. So come to the webinars. Because I know you know how to find the podcast if you're listening to this, and the webinars are really awesome too. And I'm usually in the Zoom webinar chat.
Yes,
trying to get people to answer questions like these questions, like how have you seen Fifth Avenue living Belhar already, and where could we live it more fully? So people did have some examples of that, of naming some of the work that we did with our anti-racism response team and. The courageous conversations that were facilitated through that team a couple of years ago. And there were courageous conversations that were happening in these small groups that we discussed on this past Sunday, of naming how, the concept of racial segregation or justice for the oppressed lands very differently for people across this congregation. There are some people like myself who I shared some stories of my own lived experience and an academic study that I, it took me till my 20s to really learn and understand what racial segregation has wrought in this country and living in rural Mississippi and serving as a public teacher, a public school teacher there. For some people in this congregation, that understanding might have come in in the first day that you walked into a school, or through your family understanding, or perhaps you haven't had the experience of being segregated from people for any aspect of your identity, and you're wondering about what that might feel like. So I name that to say, like, there's room for all of us in this confession, and there's room for that. This confession really states, the power of reconciliation and unity, because I think so much of policies of segregation come out of fear, and that this actually offers to us the opportunity to be in courageous conversation with each other and to say, how can I learn from your experience and how it's different from mine? And how can I make space for how you have shown up in the world and how the world has responded to how you've shown up in hearing and understanding that in this faith community?
Any final thoughts? Anything else that you would like to share about this confession?
I think this is an opportunity, when we have these credo lectures in our community, we're asking sort of a what, how, and why question. We're saying, what is it that we share in belief in this community? And how did those beliefs come to be? And why are they still relevant to us? And why are we still claiming them in this community? And I think that's so powerful as a group to do, because it does keep these statements of faith vibrant and alive. They don't just kind of get put in the book and then on the shelf. We're exploring them together and saying, let's really understand what we're saying in unison together, and let's dig into the aspects of this confession that might feel like they apply more to me versus you, or that there might be groups in this congregation who identify with different aspects of this confession more than others, and how do we hold those things in tension with each other, or just welcome that that this confession might say different things to different people, and that's okay? And I asked people, when we were presenting on this on Sunday, we did read aspects of this confession out loud together. And I invited people to kind of be in that posture of worship and to welcome in space for there to be new understanding, and welcome in space for, if it's uncomfortable to read part of this creed, to acknowledge that and let that be okay. and know that these are aspirational statements as well as they are confessional ones.
Well, thank you so much for joining me today, Natalie. Friends at home, we have one more. We're going to do Declaration of Barman next week. So I hope you will be able to join us again with your book of confessions on hand. We will finish out our Credo series for the year. So thank you very much, Natalie. And thank you to everyone at home.
Thank you for listening to Crossroads. Our managing editor is Jamie Staley, and our editors are Vashina Brisbane and Emily Dombroff.